Three. We are almost to the end of the book. And we are right on the precipice of finishing up chapter three, which is a spectac this has been a spectacular book. It is the theology that we learned. And when I say theology, I hope when I say theology, people in this church that are sitting right here right now would say yes. Because that word is a dirty word in many, many churches. Folks, that is our relationship. You can't have a relationship without theology, that study of God. Who is God? So important. And we just have gone through some really deep stuff in chapter three, dealing with how our whole life after salvation is seen by God as perfection because we are positionally perfect in His sight. And that should bring a great joy in your heart. It truly should. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 7 or 18, brethren, joy, I'm sorry, I didn't even write that down, but brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Last week, one of the principles clearly spoken in verse 16 was, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have obtained. And that's kind of confusing. Because how can we keep living the standard to which you obtained? And what is he talking? What have we obtained, by the way? Holiness, the righteousness of Christ. Now let me ask you, how many of you in this today have obtained perfectly the righteousness of Christ and live it every hour of every day? I love this church. Complete silence. Because we all know that even sitting here in this auditorium, we have thought and sinned. Is that not true? There is nobody sitting in this room that is not a sinner still. We all are sinners. We all sin. By the way, there is no, well, you're more of a sinner than me. You moron. That is absolutely untrue. The very fact that we're sinners puts us all in the same boat. And that's a really sad thing, is it not? But here's what also puts us in the same boat. Being that you're here, we're not only sinners, but I pray and I hope, and by your confession, I believe that we are all sinners saved by grace. Amen. And that changes everything. You see, the standard that we have obtained is our position in Christ is absolutely righteous. Our position is righteousness. Unfortunately, our practice is not always righteous. Because we are in a battle. We are in a fight. We are in war. And what is that war? Every believer is in a war. That war is between the flesh and the spirit. Is that not true? We constantly are battling it. How many of you have flesh? All of you. You at least have, some of you have hands. Yeah, we have flesh. We have hands. We have this flesh that is tainted by the, it's, I would call it residual taintedness of the old man. And even though the old man, the wicked self, has been crucified, we still have the tainted, saturated with the old man flesh. Does that make sense? Obviously, the standard that Paul was discussing is Christ's righteousness. He's been on that topic almost the whole chapter. And Christ's righteousness we will not totally obtain in the flesh on this globe. It will not happen until we see Jesus face to face. But a mark of a true believer is desiring to know the Lord more and love Him with everything we have. To know Him more and to love Him, that is the plea. That is the goal of every true believer. Amen. It should be. To love Him, to know Him. That being said, I made a statement that Paul now addresses last week. Paul now addresses in verse 17 and following. I think it would be very hard to argue that Paul is not the gold standard of Christianity. How many remember me saying that? The gold standard of Christianity. Why? Why is he? Well, that's what he's going to talk about next in this text. And what I mean by gold standard of Christianity is Paul himself said multiple times, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's what he's saying here. But what are we to imitate? We'll get there when we get to exegete. I'm already excited about getting there. I'm going to be patient and chill, and we'll get there after the introduction. Clearly, Paul himself expresses this idea with this first phrase in verse 17, join in following my example. Is Paul saying that he is perfect example of Christ's righteousness? Absolutely not. Is he saying that all believers are to travel all over the known world and start churches in all the towns he come to? Is that what he's saying? No. Matter of fact, I know of nowhere in Scripture where Paul identifies himself as a pastor or a elder. Now, did he have a elder's heart? Did he preach and teach? Absolutely. But never does he claim that. Peter does. Paul does not. He is saying now that you have been born again into the family of God. Life will be a fight, a race, a struggle, because there are two forces that are vying for your living in this earthly life. Christians are in a battle. That battle is the flesh and the spirit. On a side note, unbelievers do not experience that battle, for they are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You say, how many are sick and tired of the way this world is going? And you look at what people say and you're like, speechless. Did they really say that? Where do you get there? One of those is, one of the things I enjoy once in a while is to listen to the senator from New Orleans speak. And he is, I don't even remember his name now, but he is standing before or sitting and questioning these people And one of them, one of my favorite ones, is he's questioning, are you telling me a man can give birth to a child? Absolutely. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? And he's like, did you just say that? And the discussion goes on, and the lady that's defending that men can give birth to babies is saying, well, the very question that you gave shows that you're transphobic and homophobic and this phobic. And he's going, really? Can you show me the science to that? Because he's using their lingo, right? This world is nuts. This world is crazy. And every believer should expect it. Why? We are wrestling against flesh and spirit. Are we not? They have no wrestle. There's nothing to hold them back. There's no God in their life. There's no text of the word. There's no truth. It's just what they feel and do. There's no battle there that they're struggling. Of course they're going to go nuts. Paul is not saying he is perfect in this text. And frankly, he has been quite transparent in that battle. Isaiah was transparent. David, Peter, Solomon. The list is endless of great people of God that we view as giants of the faith. How many have giants of the faith that you absolutely love? Your heroes. By the way, your heroes should come from Scripture, not from Hollywood. We will talk about these guys shortly. Guys like Isaiah and David and Peter and Solomon and Paul. Our world today, even the Christian world today, is committed, unfortunately, not to the spirit, but it's committed to the flesh. Unfortunately, this commitment continues to fall off the cliff concerning Christ. The attitude is easy believism, is easy living. And when I say easy believism, I'm talking about there's no repentance in salvation. And just believe Jesus, whatever that means. You don't have to believe the cross. You don't have to believe the resurrection. You don't have to believe. Listen, folks, we're going to be preaching this next Sunday, Lord willing, if we're still here. Because we're expecting another resurrection shortly. The resurrection matters. If there's no resurrection, there's no God. The resurrection is a powerful display of God's power and who Jesus really is. Regardless, there are evangelicals calling themselves that believe there's no, doesn't need a resurrection, don't need to believe that Jesus is God, don't need to believe that he was born of a virgin, don't need to believe, and it goes on and on, and don't even worry about the cross. Folks, that is not God speaking. That's not what his word says. That is Satan using unregenerate preachers to give out garbage. How many understand that? And Paul is dealing with that very thing. Unfortunately, the commitment to Christ, even in Christianity, has fallen off the cliff. The attitude is easy believism, and that attitude is actually live like you want. Well, if you say that, people are going to, of course, their flesh, that tantalizes their flesh, live like they want. No, it's live like you have, live like the standard. Who's the standard? Christ. We just read that last week. And this attitude of of worldly living. It's getting the best of both worlds, right? Well, Paul begs to differ. In general, believers commit to the cause of Christ is as dead as a 50-pound water ball in front of Mosh's steamroller. Did you hear that? The commitment to the cause of Christ in Christendom today is as dead as a 50-pound water balloon in front of Mosh's steamroller. How's that going to work? It's dead. It's dead. The churches were full after 9/11. Do you remember? Why? Something happened. We have to get serious again. When are we not serious about Christ? MacArthur states it this way: few in the church today have that level of commitment to the cause of Christ that Paul had. Absolutely. That is the issue. One of the basic assumptions of modern human psychology is that people exist for their own satisfaction. The primary goal of life, then, is for people to have all of their perceived needs and desires met. Only then will they be happy, content, and fulfilled. Does that sound like modern day Christianity? That is what the text is all about today. Oh man. I had steel boots on when I was reading this last week. I hope you have steel boots on today, because the text is going to crush our feet. Does that make sense? They're going to step on the toes. Because that's what our life is. More than once, and I live this in my own family, it's okay to have one foot in the world and one foot in church. And somehow, some way, that means you're going to be used by God. That is not what Paul did at all. Not at all. Verse 17, let's get in the text. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Brethren, first, Paul uses this term brethren to refer the church at Philippi. These people are all in the same boat Paul is. They all have a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Paul is clearly identifying with them that we are all in the same situation. Folks, we're in the same situation Paul was also. Amen. We've got this battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. So what is the situation that we're talking about? Christ has imputed his righteousness on us, and our account before God is impeccable. But we still groan in the flesh, and we consistently fall short of practical righteousness. All true believers fight and are running in a race. He then goes on and says, brethren, we're all together in this. Join in following my example. What is this example that Paul wants us all to follow? By the way, if Philippi is being asked to follow Paul, should we not do the same? Sure, it's practically, principally applicable to us today. Well, let's find out what it does not look like, first of all. What is this example? Well, first of all, it's not individual unique giftedness. In essence, what I'm saying is, Paul's not saying, do everything I do, because he's uniquely gifted. Is that not true? Paul was not a pastor. Paul is not saying that every believer needs to be a pastor or any other leadership within the church. The vein of service from Paul is going to be different than the vein God has for you. Does that make sense? Your track, your highway, your road that God has planned for you and gifted you to go down that road is much different than that of Paul. So there's a difference here. God has gifted each believer uniquely. These special and unique spiritual gifts from God is expected to be used by the gifted to glorify the gifter. Did you hear that? God has gifted each believer uniquely with these special and unique spiritual gifts from him. It is expected that we are to use those gifts by the gifted to glorify the gifter. That is our life. That is the Christian life. Use what God has given to glorify him. Therefore, Paul is not saying all believers, though, must do the job that he was doing. How many would say amen to that? I wouldn't want to be in Turkey right now anyways, to be honest with you. It's not my desire. My desire is to be right here today. What's your desire? To be right here today. Praise the Lord for that. What else is Paul not talking about? So he's not talking about everybody got to be like Paul and how he served. The second one is Paul wasn't perfect. Paul is not saying, be perfect like me. Did he ever say that? Not at all. Perfection is not what he's talking about that we should imitate, because he wasn't perfect. Too many times we look at all these giants, like we talked about before, these giants of the faith, and say, I'd like to be like them. The reason, especially with those who we uphold in high esteem, are only seen in a unique setting, or in a pulpit, or in a blog, or in a book, whatever the process demands, we never really know them. Have you spent a week with John MacArthur in his house? No. So what do you see of John MacArthur? What do you see? Whatever you see here, right? The same thing. You see him behind a pulpit. You don't know the ins and outs. I will tell you without a shadow of doubt, if he was able to sit down with you, he would look at you and say, listen, I sin just like you sin all the time. I guarantee you he will. He would. But we look at them and then we hold them in high esteem. We never really know them. Newsflash, all Christians are sinners. All Christians. And they still have a sin problem. Do you realize this? Paul had a sin problem. Paul had a problem with sinning. Paul called himself what? The chief of sinners. Why? Paul was human. In Galatians 2, Paul gets into Peter's grill. I mean, I can see him. Now, I don't have the video of it. Nor does anybody else. But I can see the way it's written, I can see Paul like getting like, my grandpa calls it this, letting the steam exit the pot. How many understand that? Blow off with Peter. Galatians 2. By the way, God saw fit to reveal that in the text of Holy Writ. How would you like your shortcomings documented in Scripture for all to read? Not only in Galatians 2, but in Acts 23, it gets really personal. Paul again let his passions get in the way, and he yelled at the high priest and called him a whitewashed wall. He screamed at him. Okay, I'm sure you're thinking, okay, I could think of worse things to call the priest than that. Well, that's because you live 2,000 years removed. After 2,000 years of continued depravity, our language has followed suit. And Christians join in it. To use the term whitewashed wall was an attack on everything the high priest desired and spent decades marketing himself as righteous. And Paul destroyed it with two words. That was the worst insult he could have ever had. Some of us are saying, well, good for Paul. That's not what Paul said. Some might even say, well, those are just minor instances of anger and passionate outbursts. The problem with that dismissal is Paul later in that same chapter apologizes for sinning. Like within verses. So the gold standard of Paul was tarnished vessel with sin. Truly. There are other examples. What about David? Doesn't the scripture even talk about David in a great light that he was what? Right? Whatever that means, however you want to define that, that's a positive thing, is it not? Close to the Lord. Name anybody else in scripture that was attributed to. None. Did David do great things for God? Did David have a great relationship with God? Is David one of those great heroes of the faith? You mean that murdering, adulterer, disobeyer of God? Yeah, that guy. God used him mightily. To be honest with you, I think there's even promises laid out by God to David that his lineage will reign eternally. Does God use sinners? He better, because there isn't anything else. Right? Let me give you another one. What about a man named Isaiah? When we find Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, he famously said, here am I. I'm the best you got, and I'm perfect. I am so awesome. I do everything right. I do, and I live with a bunch of people that are just awesome. Isn't that what he said? What did he say? I am a man of unclean lips. What did he say? I'm an absolute sinner. I'm a wicked person. And I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What about Moses? Well, there was something. Was Isaiah a giant of the faith? Is Moses a giant of the faith? He had a little rock problem. What about Peter? Was he a giant of the faith? So that's why God said, get thee behind me, Satan. There's not a biblical character that you hold to as a giant of the faith that is not a sinner, and in almost all cases, God reveals their sin in Scripture. Why? Because it's important to know that God doesn't expect your practical perfection on this earth. That doesn't give us a license to sin, because we hate it. We don't like it at all. But I will tell you, because you sin does not execute you from serving God. Amen. How many understand that? If God used Paul and Isaiah and all these guys that the Bible says there's sin for everybody in the world to see, and we hold them up as giants, but oh, I'm a sinner, so I can't be used. You're not looking at Scripture. You can mightily be used. And matter of fact, Paul would argue that in my weaknesses, his name is glorified more. So Paul, how many of you would agree that Paul is not speaking that he had obtained perfection and that we should follow his perfect example? Obviously not. So what was Paul saying to the Philippian church? How they should follow his. And then look at the end of the verse. It says, follow us, our example, the example of us. So there's more than one here. Well, it's really quite simple, because he explained that in the last few verses. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have become perfect. Be honest with you. Be honest with who you are. Facades are not welcome. We are all sinners and we still sin. Paul was that guy. Paul was the guy that, but I press on so that I may hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In other words, so I will experience and lay hold of that righteousness in a perfect state. You're all in. In other words, I'm all into this. I'm going to give everything I have. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as already laid hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things, there's no distractions with Paul. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God. The motives are not to be rich. They're not to be famous. They're not to be fill in the blank of fleshly things. The list is, I want to glorify God and see him. His motives were pure. And then lastly, he had the right attitude. Have this attitude that is in us needs to be saturated in God, in his word. We have the right attitude. The attitude is founded, fostered, and finaled through the word of God. All of this labor that Paul talked about in verses 12 through 15, and frankly even 16, now he's saying, that's what I want you to follow me with. That's the principles you need to live with. All of this labor, all of the be honest with yourself, press, it's fighting, don't be distractive, have the right motives and the right attitude. That is what he wants you to exemplify his life. That's what he wants you to follow. He summarizes it by saying this, and if we could all live this, I will tell you what a joyful church that this will be. Let us keep living by the standard to which we have attained. Perfection, righteousness imputed by Christ to us. This is the theme throughout the book so far. Most people believe that Philippians is a book of joy. It is. But the joy is not via the flesh. True joy is, verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Christ. True joy is only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. And this is worked out in our lives by what? Verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Verse 12 of chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life. This book is about the only true joy. There is no such thing as true joy apart from God's word. None. This is about that. It's found only when we, in chapter 3, verse 16, which I just read, keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. You are righteous before God. Live like it. That's why when it says, easy believers, says live like you want, that's poppycock, whatever that means. That's garbage. That's nonsense. Live like you've been reborn, because guess what? You have been. Christ is your new father. And you have his spirit dwelling within you. And that's why there's a struggle. I will be honest with you. I have lots of struggles. When I walk into a gun store, I have a struggle. Therefore, I don't try to walk into a gun store. How many understand that? When I was in Wisconsin, and that's why I don't do this here. When I was in Wisconsin, I would take the day that I had off, I would just go get out of Dodge and go fishing. I no longer have that boat. I don't go fishing hardly at all anymore. When I was in Wisconsin after the fishing thing, and you couldn't fish on the lake when it's frozen with a boat, right? So then I would hang out with one of my best friends who passed away about 4 years ago. Love him to death. He was he was probably about 80 when he died. When I was there, he was in his 70s. I would go over to his farm. I would get in his truck with this huge, long trailer, and we go to farm auctions every single week. His name was Larry. Love him to death. But you know, those things can all become our gods. I will tell you this, guns became a god to me. Soccer became a god to me. Guns became a god to me. Farm animals at that time became a god to me. All those things can become gods. Your flesh is winning. How many understand that? Join in this example. What is the example? Live for Christ. Let Christ be God, because Christ is God. Let Christ be your everything, because he is your Father. You are to act like him, talk like him, think like him. You're to talk with him. You're to hear from him through his word. Do you see all this? So important. Live by the same standard of which you've obtained. Christ has given you that righteousness. Live it. In essence, the goal and prize is Christ-likeness, which has been imputed. Now we need to press toward that same standard of living like Christ, which we are partakers of. Observe those, the Bible says, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. In other words, follow those people whose God is the Lord. That's how you say it simply. That's exactly what he's saying through all this. Follow the examples of Christians whose God is the Lord. The question obviously comes is this. Well, every Christian's God is the Lord, right? You tell me. You know your heart. I don't know your heart. I just confess to you multiple things. I will tell you another God, Twix. Can you believe how dumb that is? Do you see? I'm trying to give you the ridiculousness of this. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. We have a lot of examples. We just love this life so much that we forget those things. In essence, Paul is saying that we walk as if we are saturated by the word. And if we are saturated in the word, it becomes obvious we love him, we want to obey him, we want to please him. It's Paul's attitude, his all-in mentality, his focus, his single-mindedness of the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to follow his example of. We need to be single-minded, focused. The grandeur of everything is about Christ, nothing else. Nothing else. So, okay, I get that. I believe that. But if God warned everybody, that just about everybody that knows New Testament, do you think we should be warning today? If God spent many verses warning of the false teachers 2,000 years ago, what would he say today? I will tell you what he says, what he would say. It would be an endless list. There is no such thing as name it claim it theology. There's no such thing as a gospel without the cross. There is no such thing as baptismal regeneration. There is no such thing as salvation by good works. Folks, biblical doctrine matters. Scripture must be filtered. I'm sorry. Scripture must be the filter of all that proceeds through our hearts and minds. It has to be. And this is the problem. I hear it. I say, well, we're going over here. I don't agree with them here because, you know, they don't believe that Jesus is God. They what? Why are you going there? Is Scripture say it or not? That should be danger zone. Remember the little cartoon? What was it? Something danger. Danger. What is it? Yes, lost in space. Ranger danger? What? Huh? Oh. There was a lot of people trying to help our kids be away from danger, right? Let's just put it that way. Throw your whole... You know, we got Will Rogers all the way down to Captain Kangaroo. Who's that? That's what you kids are saying. What are you guys talking about? We should never have listened to that stuff. Regardless, even back 30 years ago, this is dangerous. This is dangerous. Folks, I'm telling you, there are churches in this town, right in Grand Rapids, who are an enemy of the cross. And they're an enemy of the cross when they say, well, Jesus and God are two separate people doing separate things, and they're not. There is no such thing as a Trinity. You should run as fast as you can away from that church. It's wrong. It's wicked. It's horrible. I'm telling you. Why was it that I stopped going to gun stores and looking at guns? Because it appealed to the flesh. And something in that church is appealing to your flesh because it's certain it's not appealing to the Scripture. And there's other churches. Just say a prayer and do whatever you want. And yet others, these are in our town. There's another one. Prayer simply is you giving permission to God to do something. Let me give you statements by modern-day church leaders. And please, as I give you this list, ask yourself this question. I am not going to use his name. It's not important at this moment. But listen to how far away from God's truth this church leader has taken those who follow him. Please ask yourself this. Does that line up with Scripture? Are you ready? This is a game. Are you ready? You do not have buzzers or anything. It's your mind. Okay, here we go. At one time, this preacher was the most popular preacher in the world. He wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. Just for a second, think about this. The biggest preacher in the United States of America, 35,000 people or more. And he writes a book called Your Best Life Now. Does anybody see anything wrong with that? If this is the best life now, we're toast. There is nothing farther from the truth. The whole cry of the early church was, even now, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because our rest, our bliss, our hope, our everything is in heaven. Eternally, or on the new earth, eternally with the Lord. Amen. Your best life now. Are you nuts? First of all, the scriptures tell us that this present life is going to be our best life? Yes or no? That was really weak. And I explained it ahead of time. One critic of this new book replies, "And that ought to be a dead giveaway, since the only way this could be your best life is if you're going to hell." But just think about this. Not only did you think it, which means you're also preaching it, but you literally wrote it down and made money by being used of Satan to confuse everybody. Here's are some of the words that these false teachers claim. He says that anyone can create by faith and words the dreams he desires. His health, his wealth, his happiness, his success. The list is always the same. Okay, listen, folks. What do you have? What can you do to gain success, health, wealth, happiness, and success? He's got the answers, because the best life is now. Here's some other quotes from the book. If you develop an image of success, health, abundance, joy, peace, happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold those things from you. Tell that to my son Colton. And now talk to him now. I can't wait till you talk to Colton now, because he will challenge you and help grow you. Moving on, because I have to. All of us are born in earthly greatness. You were born to win. Win what? Well, he tells you. God wants you to live in abundance. You were born to be a champion. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. Before we were formed, he prepared us to live abundant lives, to be happy, healthy, and whole. But when our thinking becomes contaminated, it's no longer in line with God's word. Anybody see a problem with any of that? All of the above. Thank you. Here's another quote. Get your thinking positive, and he will bring your desires to pass. He regards you as a strong, courageous, successful person. You're on your way to a new level of glory. How do we get there? Believe, he says. Visualize and speak out loud. Same exact approach. Words release your power. Words give life to your dreams. Anybody see a problem with any of that? All of it. This one blew me away, because there's a verse that actually slams this exact quote. I thank you, Father, that I have your favor. Anybody remember anybody like that in a temple while a publican was beating his breast in recognizing that he was a sinner and there's nothing he could do about it? But this guy's got his favor. It's Luke 18. I thank you, Lord, that I am not like any other people. Here's another quote. I know these principles are true because they work for me and my wife. And then he goes on to say, matter of fact, it worked because I got the front row of a parking spot at the mall. See, these principles work. I don't have that in here, but I can remember him saying this. What the critic that was criticizing him says, as you cut in front of the old lady that could not get there. He also says to this person, yeah, because you're on top of the Ponzi scheme. That's exactly correct. What is the source of all this? By the way, would the flesh love to be in a church that preaches that? No wonder there's 35,000 people. And none of them, I shouldn't say that. When Christ is a footnote in a church, you run. Christ is not even a footnote. The flesh is king. That is a false teacher. What is the source of that false teaching? Where does this come from? Satan. It is satanic. This is not just off-centered. Or it's, you know, I can put up with that bad theology. No, you can't. If you know biblically that's bad theology, what do you not know is bad theology? Because none of us know all theology. And if that's what is going on and being preached, then why are you singing the songs they're giving? How do you know those are right? Where does this health and wealth, prosperity, fulfillment of the flesh dreams come from? It should make you think when I gave those words, when he gave those words, quote, they're quoted from the book. When they say that, the health and wealth and fulfillment and prosperity and all, where does that come from? Do you remember any scripture that talks about that? Do you remember a guy named Jesus who immediately after his baptism was whisked away and tempted of Satan three times for all the very exact same things this guy preaches from his pulpit every single Sunday? That's a problem. Health, wealth, prosperity, and fulfillment of all your dreams and your desires, that's exactly what Satan offers. It's called temptation. Based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's exactly what corrupt, fallen, unregenerate people want. And unfortunately, it's like spilled over into the church. Who gives you your health? Who's in charge of that? Who gives you your wealth, your prosperity, your fulfillment? By the way, this idea that is in this book over and over again, God gives you the desires of your heart. That desire of the heart is not to please the flesh. The desire of a Christian's heart is to please Christ. It's totally different. That's not the gospel that is being preached. That's satanic humanism being preached. Jesus had the same thing. Satan said to him, grab some satisfaction. You're hungry. Make those rocks into bread. It wasn't that he really wanted him to make it into bread. He wanted him maybe to say, well, I can do that. He never did. He always deflected to God the Father and his word. Why would you let yourself be unpopular? Dive off the temple corner, because obviously he was going to be the vagabond that strolled around. That's exactly what he was going to be in the world's eyes. Dive off the corner of the temple. Be the winner. be the champion. You'll be the Messiah. They'll hail you. And by the way, if you just look over the kingdoms of the world, I'll give you those too. That's satanic. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's all part of the world and it's all passing away. And why are these false teachers so successful at what they do? Because they're in cahoots with Satan. Why is Satan successful? Because his temptations, although they might appear noble on the outside, are in perfect accord with a fallen, corrupt, selfish, proud, evil desires of sinners. And guess what? We're sinners. So we can easily have those draws. Does that make sense? Newsflash. The Christian life is about loving and glorifying God, and as a result, loving and serving others. What does that have to do with what he was just saying? Nothing. This nonsense of health, wealth, dreams, best life now is all attracted to humanity that does not know Jesus Christ. That's what sells in this world. It shouldn't be selling in a church. As we saw earlier, the Christian life is a fight, a race, a struggle. But we find complete joy when we submit, love, and glorify our God. Paul says it in verses 18 and 19 that these false teachers, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction. So, in all honesty, this church of 35,000 people with this pastor, they're right. Their best life is now. But I don't think that was the intent of the book. Whose God is their appetite? I just shared you my appetites. I'm trying to be transparent. I'm not trying to be fired. I'm just trying to be transparent. And whose glory is their shame? You meant it for good. You meant it for look at me. You meant it for look at this. Look at I'm awesome. And that awesomeness that you think you possess because of your greatness is absolutely going to be eternal shame, eternal embarrassment, eternal destruction. Nothing good in store with these leaders. First of all, they're enemies of Jesus. There's no worse place to ever be than to be an enemy of God. Nothing good in store. This will help. They will reap absolute total destruction, eternal damnation in the lake of fire. You can spot these teachers a mile away. Not only are they unorthodox in their understanding of Scripture, bad doctrine, bad theology, they embrace and love what the world offers. Their God is. That's who their God is whatever the world can offer, something other than God Almighty. Their allegiance is to money. There's no money in heaven, and it's the greatest place to ever be. Their allegiance is to a big, beautiful house. Well, you can have the big, beautiful house. God says he's giving us a mansion. Lots of land. Jewelry, cars, toys, everything and anything this world can offer. And frankly, this is what we talked about, what they talk about. Their idol, whatever their God is, that is in their mouth. Whatever is in their heart will come out their mouth. That's why when I have conversations with people, they always want to, they go to one direction. Did you catch any fish? Where's the fish? Fish, 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 fish. I look at him, I call him the fish guy. He's certainly not the Christian guy. Because if it was Christ and God constantly on the lips, there you have evidence what your heart is. (sighs) Whatever they think brings them comfort, happiness, and joy will be their shame. Remember, false teachers. I remember a false teacher that gloried in their shoes. Can you imagine glorying in shoes? It's what they were obsessed about. The husband preacher went to jail, and then she got caught with thousands of pairs of shoes in her closet. That was her glory. I remember it very clearly because they ended up in a psychiatric prison about 2 miles from my house. You see, their glory became their shame. These are marks of a false teacher, and they are correct when they say this is the best life they ever will have. But for the true believer like Paul, it's totally different. Why? And here's what we'll be preaching on next month. Our citizenship is in heaven. Well, why wouldn't you say that? I mean, you give us all this slime and dung and putrid and all this garbage, and then you say, but hold on, a believer's citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior. Folks, those guys that got it all, they're not eagerly waiting for anything. And frankly, if they have an ounce of theology, they're saying, no, don't come now, God. I'm about to sign the biggest deal of my life. So our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state. That's not our best life here. He'll transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Are you kidding me? Our minds will be glory. Our bodies will be glory. And we will be with the glory for eternity. How is that going to happen? How does that happen? By the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. We sing a song called This, the Power of the Cross. Was the cross powerful? It was. But not as powerful as the resurrection. That's the power He's talking about here. Someday you're going to have a glorified body. Okay, I'll say it loudly and one more time. Someday, every true believer will have a glorified body. Praise God. So why do we care to have a purple suit here? To think that would even come close to comparing with that. And think this is the greatest thing there is. I don't understand. Jesus Christ has even subjected all things to Himself. You are a child of the King. He has put on your account the most money you could ever imagine. Perfect righteousness. And yet we dabble in slop down here to think it's going to make me smile. Folks, only what's done for Christ will last. Steel toe passage of Scripture. All of us should have had our toes stepped on. You have it for an hour. I had it. All I'm saying is this, we're all in this together. Our love for the Lord should be encouragement to each other. Not, sure, I'll give you a steak today or a piece of gold tomorrow. That would be nice, maybe, but it doesn't compare to the righteousness of Christ. That is the